Well, I need to get preaching, and I was getting warmed up, you know. So that one preacher said, well, boy, I started off, had butterflies in my stomach, and so I'm hoping that those butterflies here in a little bit start flying in formation. Every day, every Sunday, you kind of get yourself cranked up a little bit, and it's just a joy to see everybody. I'm excited about what God's doing, excited about each of you being here, and looking forward to what He's going to do in the Word of God here in just a moment. And I want you to look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah in the Old Testament, the weeping prophet, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And you may sound familiar when you hear the reference, and it'll be a passage that you may know a good bit about. While you're finding your place in Jeremiah chapter 29, I did hear the story about this store in New York City. It was a husband's store. And of course, I know you ladies are thinking, oh, where's that at? I got one I need to return. Well, I don't think there's much return policy on the guys that you picked out. And that's like finding one that's for the discounted clearance, as is, no return is what you got. But this store in New York that you could go, ladies could pick out a husband. And the sign read that you could have a husband off any floor that you want. It's about a six-story building, and you could pick a husband off any floor that you wanted, but you couldn't, after you went to one floor, you couldn't go back down. So after, if you didn't want the one on the first floor and you moved to the second, you couldn't go back down to the first if you found one you wanted there instead. So the lady goes to the first floor, and the sign reads on that, as she gets off the elevator, said, "These men have jobs." She said, "Well, that's a start." But she kind of had an inclination that maybe they'd be better on the second floor, so she took back on the elevator and went to the second floor. You could only go one floor at a time. "These men have jobs and are good-looking." She said, "I've always wanted a good-looking guy." And she said, "Well, if he's got a job and he's good-looking," she was tempted to take that one, but she thought, "Well, I think I'll go on. If it's getting better as I go, I think I'll go on the third floor. These men have jobs, they're good-looking, and they're great with kids." And she said, "That's all I ever wanted. They wanted to be great with kids, wanted to have good looking and have jobs," but she just couldn't resist. She said, "I'm going to go to the fourth." She went to the fourth and said, "These men have jobs, they're good looking, great with kids, and they're very romantic." And she said, "I didn't even think about that, but that'd be a blessing too. I think I'll take one of these." But she said, "You know what? I think I want to go further. Maybe just go one more." Got to the fifth floor. "These ones have jobs, they're good looking, they're great with kids, they're romantic, and they do housework." And she said, "How could a woman want anything more than that? I just think I've died and gone to heaven. I think I'll stick with this one." But you know what happened? She said, if they've gotten gooder and gooder every floor, I'm just going to go one more. And she got up to the sixth floor, and the doors of the elevator opened, and a sign said, "You're the 1,000,000th customer this week. There are no men on this floor. It's only here to prove that women are never satisfied." So, ladies, take what you got. So, now, I feel a hush coming over the crowd. I feel like the Spirit's working right now. Some of you ladies in deep conviction, and some of you are throwing stuff at me here in just a little bit. So, well, I want us to dwell in verse 11 for a little while this morning. I feel certain that the Holy Spirit would have us dwell here. And you're going to like the verse, of course, but you're not going to like it as well as you like it when you understand the surrounding of what's going on as it's being given to these captives. Verse 11 of Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will give, and then I will hearken unto you." And then verse 13, what prayer promise, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." But verse 11, "I know the thoughts that I have towards you." God says, "I'm thinking about you. And these thoughts, said the Lord, are peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." It's a wonderful thought that God's thinking of us. He's thinking peace, not evil. He's going to give us an expected end. But let me give you the setting, and some of you already know, but this particular passage was written to the people who were exiled out of Jerusalem, and they were taken to Babylon. The book of Jeremiah references Babylon, I think, 164 times, I believe it is. There was coming judgment. Jeremiah prophesied for the last four kings, as I recall, of Judah. Judah's the better of the two, so to speak, and Israel had already had their demise. But Jeremiah, he prophesied for the last four kings, and he told them, it's going to get bad. You need to straighten up. You need to do what's right. We need to do what God wants us to do, but they would not. They had the prophets. They had the example, bad example as it was, of Israel, but they still kept on denying God, worshiping their false idols. They kept setting up worship systems to wrong, false gods. And as it would happen, God allowed people in waves to come in and deport people from Jerusalem, Jews. You remember the most famous of those refugees or those deported people would have been Daniel as he was taken to Babylon. And we remember that story well when he wouldn't bow down to the worshipful music that the king and the world had set forth. But now these exiles, these people who are down in Babylon, are getting letters from God through the prophet of what they're supposed to do when they're down there in the exiled place where they are for their own sin, for their own wrongdoing, because they wouldn't listen to God. And then Jeremiah is used of God to send the letters. You'd see in verse number one, I think. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's the setting. These are the group of people who would have been reading the verse that you just read in verse 11. And how it must have been a welcomed sound to hear when those exiles heard that my God still remembers me. That's the God I turned my back on. That's the God that in Jerusalem I set up false gods and worshiped other gods, but the true God, Jehovah, still remembers me. That's the one that I've backslidden from. That's the one that I'm not doing like I should. And then the verse 11 must have been a welcome sound to their ears. God says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. I know what I'm thinking about you. They're not thoughts of evil like you think they are. They're thoughts of peace. They're thoughts of good. I'm going to bring it to an expected end, meaning there was a time when that difficulty that you're currently residing in is going to be over. God tells them in verse number 10 how long they're going to be down there. He said, you're going to be down there 70 years. But it's going to come to an end. And we know as you read through the scriptures, it did come to an end, that God brought them back over different waves, and he's still working with his chosen people, Israel. Let none of us think today that God's done with anything that he's going to do. God's wheels turn slow, but God's wheels turn sure. And so when those people say, well, look at all those promises back in the Old Testament to Israel, they never did happen. They haven't happened yet. God hasn't forgot one of his promises. But I love that God speaks to them in the midst of the problem that they created, because they're the reasons they're down there. And I'm thinking that some of us probably right now are already identifying to say, I'm sitting on some of the blisters that I've created as well. There's some of the problems going on in my life. I look back and I see who caused it. Matter of fact, I saw him close this morning when I was in the mirror shaving. I knew who the problem is. It's me. But I believe that these people would have said the same thing. I know who the problem is. It's us. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. But God says to them, I know what I think about you. I think thoughts of peace, not of evil. Father, please bless us now is our prayer. I ask you to give us a good time in your house, in your word, and may your word get in us. In Jesus' name, we pray and thank you for all of these things that you do. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, that the problem was their own making. Look back, hold your place there, stick something in there, but look back at chapter 2, verse number 5, 7, and 8. I'm going to show you why the problem was their own making. Because they didn't get down there to Babylon just because God forgot about them. They didn't get down there just because God was a meanie, greenie meanie. They got down there of their own making. Look at verse number 5 of chapter 2 at the beginning of this book. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, God asked, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. That's verse 5. Verse number 7, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. Verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, that's a false god, and walked after the things that do not profit. I give you, first of all, that the problem was of their own making. This group had warning after warning after warning to turn from your wicked ways. Excuse me. To turn from your wicked ways, to turn unto the God of the Bible, to turn to God Almighty. Judah, as I mentioned already, had prophets warn them and preach to them and tell them that they ought to turn their way, but they still turned away from God. But what I want to get you to see this morning is even though they turned away from God and got in a backslidden condition, as every Christian in this room has from time to time, even though they got away from Him and they turned their back on Him for a while, He never forgot about them. When the rent's due and you don't have the money for it, yet you lived your life in such a way and spent all the money that you should have saved for rent on partying, expensive wrongdoing, there's only one person to blame, and that's not the person that took the money when you want to buy something that was wrong. That's the person, me, that spent it in a reckless way. And my friend, I'm telling you that sometimes bad things happen to people that they don't cause it at all. But so many of the problems that are in my life and in your life, we look, if we're honest in it and we do some introspection, we'll see that we're the reason those problems exist. It's the devil. We can blame it on him. We can blame it on bad luck. We can blame it on this. We can blame it on that. But I'm telling you, as a confession of me, from me to you, that most of the problems in my life, when I've looked at them truthfully, I'd say I could have avoided that if only I'd walked closer to the Lord. So I say, first of all, it was a problem of their own making. But now, not only was there a problem of their own making, but there's another group that I want to introduce to you in the story. We've got the Israelites down there. They're deported. They're refugees. They're exiled down here in Babylon when they're supposed to be in Jerusalem. Those group are there. We've got the prophet back in Jerusalem that's sending letters there. But now there's another group that enters. If you look at chapter 29, back where we started, verse number 8. Not only was the problem of their own making, but there were people telling them what they wanted to hear. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, that the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye caused to be dreamed." Verse 9, "For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name." Can I just do a little time out right here? Just because somebody gets on television or gets on the internet and says, "I'm speaking for God," doesn't mean he is. And actually, if you have anybody who says, "I'm speaking for God," without the copy of the Bible right in front of them and said, "This is what God said," then you may run anyways. But he says, "They prophesy falsely," verse 9, "unto you in my name. I've not sent them, saith the Lord." And then God goes on and says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you." And then he says, "I'll bring you back to that place." But I told you, first of all, the problem was their own making. But the second problem we have is there were people telling them what they wanted to hear. Because history tells us that who Jeremiah must have been speaking to, where there were some false prophets there in Babylon, saying, "You guys are going to be all right. You're going to get racked. It's okay. You're going to be right back over there. God's going to raise up something." And it sounded so good because it had religious jargon to go along with it. "God's going to take you back to Jerusalem. God's going to take you right back over there." That sounded good to those exiles because they wanted to be back in Jerusalem. They didn't want to be in a strange land. But God said, "Those prophets that are telling what you want to hear, maybe what you want to hear, but it's not what I said." I was watching a video the other day of a clergyman, quote unquote, and he claimed that Jesus was okay with same-sex marriage and same-sex unions and all that. Really, it didn't matter that love was love and it really didn't matter who you chose. And he inclined that maybe Christ had some tendencies in those ways as well. You see, my friend, just because there's somebody that puts a religious garb on and stands in authoritative position and says, "I'm speaking on the Lord's behalf," doesn't mean that they're anywhere close to what God has to say. That's why the scriptures challenge you and I to be like those Bereans that search the scriptures. I never have an issue when somebody tells me, I'm going to check that out with the Bible. Check whatever out you with the Bible you want, anything that's said from this pulpit, because I want everybody to. But here there was a group of prophets, so to speak, that were telling them that this, listen, folks, they got their little stump up there and hopped up on that stump, said, listen, folks, don't worry. It's going to be short and sweet. You'll be out of here before long. Just go ahead and keep on. You'll be fine. That bus is coming back just in a little bit. We're going to get on that caravan and go back. But they weren't going to. And God says, don't let the prophets deceive you. There were plenty of false prophets around who played right into the words that those exiles wanted to hear. But that's not new. Or that's new. That may not have been new. That it's not new for us. There's plenty of people that you watch, and I watch, and I see them, and they say something good's going to happen to you today. Especially if you send money to my organization, it's going to happen quite quicker than if you don't send money. It's amazing. Somehow you get on God's fast track if you fund their ministry. Listen, folks, I'd love to say that everything in your life is going to turn out great this week. But I also know what the scripture says, that it rains on the just and the unjust. I know that there's problems coming to good people this very week. And I know there's people going through things right now that you don't want it. You didn't wish for it. You'd love to get rid of it, but it's still there. And what am I going to tell you if I stand up here and say, if you just do what God wants, then you won't have any problems? What's that make that person feel like that lost the best friend of their life this week? Must be wrong. I must be doing something wrong. No, my friend, you may be right smack dab in the center of God's will, and God is going with you right through this valley. It's just that He has chosen you to go through some deep waters, and He's going to go with you through those deep heartaches, and He will make you better at the end of it, but He will go with you all the way through. But I can't say that you won't have difficulty. But there's folks on the internet that could say that, would say that, and do say that. I'm just telling you, these folks in Babylon, they had false prophets telling them the anti-God narrative, because God already told them what was going to happen. They were given that anti-God narrative, and there were people falling for it. Why? Because they wanted to hear it. And you know, we've got a generation of Christians right now that are falling for false narratives. Why? Because it sounds good. And I don't say that to criticize and condemn other people. I'm just telling you that so we can equip ourselves, that just because I hear something says, oh, that sounds good, we need to check it out with Scripture. So not only was the problem of their own making, but there were people telling them what they wanted to hear. But I give you the last point, and that is that God gives the true message. Verse 11 that we already went through for our text verse, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Let me just go a little step further. Look back in verse number 4. We're in the same chapter. First of all, God's the one that allowed them to go down into judgment. Look at verse 4 if you would. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive. So He is speaking to that group of people that are down in Babylon. They got carried away by those Babylonians as they came in. Whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. God didn't get surprised. As a matter of fact, God used the Babylonians as a way to punish the people that weren't doing right. But then that's the same God from verse number 4 that tells you those wonderful last three or four words of verse number 11, and that is to give you an expected end. God says, I'm the one that allowed you to go down there. But He's also one that's going to bring an expected end. Listen, my friend, you may be the one that's right now sitting on your own blister. You may be the one right now that's going through some heartache, and maybe the problems were caused by you. Maybe they weren't, but God knows where you are. And He still, as He spoke to the Israelites that day in this Jeremiah passage, as He spoke to them that day, speaks to you today as well. He says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. I think about you and I know what I'm thinking about you. He said, they're thoughts of peace and not of evil. He says, I'm going to bring this to an expected end. Let me give you a little further. Look back in verse number 5, 6, and 7 through there. He gives them the protocol of what they're supposed to do while they're down in Babylon. He says, you're going to be there 70 years. Isn't it amazing that 70, that's what the scripture says that our lifespan will be if by reason of strength 80, and many of us living longer than that because of health advances that God has allowed. But it's amazing, God told those people, I'm going to bring you out after 70 years and you're going to be back. God says to us, after so long, I'm going to bring you out of that mess as well. I'm going to bring you out of that and I'm going to come to see you. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The Lord says this, or an expected end for your problems too. You say, preacher, I'm going through some of the worst trouble that I've ever had in my life. I'm going through some of the deepest valleys I've ever gone through in my life. I would say to you that's going through a dark time, you that's going through a deep valley, you that's going through some of the roughest times in your life, there's an expected end. I don't know when it is, but God Almighty knows when he's going to be done with this problem that he's allowed to set up camp in your life. And God says, I'm still thinking about you while you're in that problem. I've got my thoughts on you. I've expected an end for you one of these days. I'm going to take you out of that difficulty. As people are right here, are longing for people that have gone on before, and you say, I just want to go see my loved one and I want to see my Savior. That's coming for every Christian in this room today. There's an expected end that you'll be done with the problems in this life, and the Lord himself will come and receive you. But until then, he tells the people in Babylon what to do. Look at verse 5. He says, build your houses. Build ye houses and dwell in them. You're going to be there 70 years. You can't live in a lean-to for that long. Build your houses and build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Verse number 6. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. He's telling them they're going to have to live. One of the worst things that somebody can do when they're having problems in this world is just to try to close up shop all around them and say, I'm just not going to do anything. I'm just waiting for Jesus to get back. God didn't order any of us to just hold up in a corner somewhere and just hunker down till he gets back. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says we're supposed to occupy till he comes. Occupy says mean take full advantage. Fluff it out and live. And that's what he tells these people that are in exile. But I see not only does he tell them to live, but then look in verse number 7. He tells them to help those that are around him. And seek the peace of the city whither I've caused you to be carried away captives. Who caused them to be carried away? God says he did. I've caused you to be carried away captives. He said, seek the peace of that city. Help those that are around you. And then look at the end of the verse, if you would. For in the peace thereof, what peace? That peace that you seek for. Look at verse 7 at the end says, for in the peace thereof, what peace? The peace that he says about in the first part of the verse. And seek the peace of the city, whither I've caused you to be carried captives. He said, so do something to make that a peaceful place to live. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. So God says, if you help the people there, then I'll bless you because of the blessing you are to the people who you're around. If I could bring that down to us, that means be a bright and shining light in this age that we live. Be a bright and shining light for Jesus Christ. Tell others about Jesus Christ. Tell those people how they can have peace and contentment and salvation through Jesus Christ. And while you give those people peace, then it'll make your life better, because all of a sudden you've been spreading peace to people, and God spreads peace to you. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You'll be an old nasty cuss that won't ever talk to anybody, but what you blow up at him and get mean, mad, and ugly toward him, you know what's coming back your way? Same thing you dished out. But you're somebody who speaks peace into the life of somebody, tells them how they can have victory, tells them how they can have sustainable joy because through Jesus Christ, then whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Those are the things that come back around to you. Give and it shall be given unto you. But we see that God tells the people, the Israelites, to live. And then he tells them to look forward or help those people that are around you. And then he tells them, verse number 10, the last little message that he gives, look forward, look ahead. Because verse number 10 says, after he tells them to live, build your houses, plant, eat the fruit, and then give your marry and give your daughters and find good mates and do all these things. And then in verse number 10, he says, for thus saith the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place where it was written, and that was written at Jerusalem when Jeremiah was writing to the exiles. So he tells them not only to live, help those people that are around you, but he tells them to look forward to when God's going to bring them out. And I don't want to be so spiritually minded and draw so many applications out of this that it goes far away from where the text wants. But one of these days, in this life that we live for 70 and 10, but by reason of strength 80, this life that we're living, that we're supposed to spread the love of Jesus Christ, that we're supposed to be a light so that and do good works so that people will see our Father or see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. For those of us who are living our 70 years down here or our 80 or our 90, and God says, help those people that are around there. There's no better way to help those people around than tell them about the light of Jesus Christ. And God says to us in this age that you're going to live for that 70 or 80 or 90 years, but one of these days, at the end of that time, be it through the rapture or be it through death, I'm going to come and get you and I'm going to take you home. That's almost like what he told the people of Israel. He said, you're down there. He said, you're in Babylonian captivity. You're having a rough time. You're there because of your own stinking sin. We got that. You're down there. You're having a rough time. But I'm telling you what you need to do. You need to live. You need to build your houses. You need to plant your vineyards. You need to find good spouses for your daughters and for your sons. You need to help those to secure peace that are around you. And then when you've helped them find peace, then I'll give peace to you. He said, but I want you to look forward. After 70 years, I'm not going to leave you down there forever. One of these days, after that 70 years is over, I'm going to bring you back over here and you'll be back in Jerusalem. You'll be back home. And so he tells the message of hope to these people. Can I just give you from verse 11, 12, 13 exactly what God was doing? Verse number 12, he said, verse 11 rather, I think toward you. If he's thinking to those Israelites, he's certainly thinking toward us as well. Verse number 12 says, I'll hearken unto you at the last phrase of the verse. Verse number 13, and ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Verse number 14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord. And some of that's still not come to pass yet. I will bring you again to this place where I caused you to be carried away captive. First of all, we've got to understand that the problems you're going through, let's say the problems we're all going through, God has not forgotten your address. Sometimes we say, it seems like I'm just down here all by myself. If God's got the very hairs of our head numbers, as the Bible says, he certainly has the address of where those hairs reside. And he told the people of from Jerusalem, but been deported to Babylon, he says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. They're not what you think. Because sometimes when we get disciplined for something we did, we think our Father is going to be forever mad at us. But you see, God doesn't act on whims. He did what he needed to do to the Israelites because of their disobedience. But all the time that he did that, like a good father, he loved them all the way through that. And when he got them down to that point where they were at in captivity, he said, I wanted you to know I'm still thinking a whole lot about you. And I want you to know my thoughts are not of evil. I know you think sometimes that I'm ready to have the hammer from the sky and pounce on you. The judgment hand of God with the love hand of God. I don't know how to reconcile all those, but I just know what the scripture says. And as he had those thoughts of peace toward Israel, as he had those thoughts of peace toward those disobedient Jews, he thinks toward us as well. And this morning, you, my friend, might think you've gone too far. Let me give you this Bible illustration. You remember the story of the prodigal son. All of us do. Down the hog pen, doing what he shouldn't do. And he finally says, forget all this. I've come to myself. I'm going back to my father's. I believe there's some people in this room that if you were honest, we'd say, well, I've been the prodigal son. I've been some of the places I've been, that's been about like that. But think about this with me. The Bible says when the prodigal came up the lane, that the father saw him coming and ran to him. It's either a strange coincidence or God had more in that story than just a coincidence. It's a strange coincidence that the very day and the very hour that that prodigal son was going to come back toward the house, the father just happened to be sitting on the porch watching down the lane. Can I tell you what I think happened in that parable? I think God is teaching that the father was always looking. The father was continually looking, waiting, and longing for that son to come back. I believe that daddy spent many a day out there just watching, hoping, praying, waiting for that son of his that was living in a way that he didn't enjoy, didn't like, and didn't approve of. But there he was waiting, watching, and longing for the time when that son of his would come back up the lane. And I believe that's why he was able to get those sprinter's legs when he saw that boy from a distance and he ran to meet him and put his arms around him. And I see that somebody today may be thinking that, preacher, I know the Lord. I'm saved, but I'm so far down where I shouldn't be. I'm so far away from him. I don't even think he remembers me. Oh, my friend, he remembers you. He knows the thoughts that he has towards you, and they're good, and they're of peace, not of evil. You may be thinking that I've gone so far. I've drug his name so deep and so low. My friend, he's watching for you. And if you're here and you're not saved, can I tell you the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Wherever you're at, my friend, in this world that is trying to go as fast and far away from God as they can go, our God, I believe, tells us what he told the Israelites that day. For I know the thoughts I think towards you. They're thoughts of peace, not of evil. And he says, I'm going to go on past further than that. Not am I just thinking about you now and get me peaceful thoughts. But he says, I'm going to give you an expected end. This valley that you're in, that deportation, that exile life you're living is only going to be for so long. And to you Christians today, that homesick life you're living, as Squire Parsons, that old West Virginia boy, wrote, I'm kind of homesick for a city. This homesick life is only going to last for so long. This homesick way of living for a home that we've never been to yet, but we're awfully glad to go, is only going to last for so long. Why? Because it's got an expected end. Father, please bless us now is our prayer. I ask you, dear Lord, to help every Christian friend of mine in this room. They may very well be going through the deepest valley of their life. Would you remind them, dear Lord, that you're thinking about them? You have thoughts of peace toward them, not of evil. You didn't even put them in, but they're in because you were evil. You put them in it to get them where you wanted them to be. And I pray that my friends today would do holy business with you, dear Lord. And then I pray if there's somebody unsaved, if you're listening via radio or live stream or in this room, If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, please listen. Jesus Christ loves you so much that He died on the cross for your sins and mine. Why did He die for our sins? Well, because He didn't have any of His own. And He died on the cross for our sins. For every wrongdoing you've ever done, every hell-deserving sin that you've ever committed, Christ put it on His back. And now, if you would receive Christ and His forgiveness of sins, then Jesus would save you. All you have to do is cry out to Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bless us, our Father, we pray, in the holy name of Jesus. Would you stand together if you're able to, and as the ladies begin to play? If God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe you've been thinking you've been so low that even God hasn't been thinking about you. Oh, you couldn't be more wrong, my friend. Thinking you've gone down so far that there's no hope for you. God says, I know the thoughts I have towards you. I want the best. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved on your way to heaven. You know, the Father sent the Son, and the Son stands ready to save anybody who would come to Him through faith. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, would you step out and come? I'd meet you down front and take a Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved. Anybody at all? Maybe you're here today and you need to be, you're saved, you know that, but you need to be baptized, and you'd like to do that in a service real soon. Maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. God's been dealing with you and you'd like to come present yourself for membership. Then all of those are, I wouldn't neglect what the Lord's doing in your life. You say, how can you say what He's doing in my life? I can't. But when you get to a place where you can't deny it, then you might as well just follow and jump in and do what God wants. Thank you so much. You may look this way. What a joy to be in God's house. And I hope that the Lord has done something in your heart. It may not have been at all what I preached about. I've been in services before where the preacher was aiming toward one thing, but the Holy Spirit of God was aiming at a completely different area of my life. And I've gone out before and I said, well, that was a great message on this. And I think my pastor looked at me and said, well, whatever, John. But I'm so thankful we serve a God who is not limited by our frail attempts. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being here for this hour. We do believe that this is a wonderful place to be, and we're excited about what God is doing. I'm going to ask Brother Daniel to close us in prayer, and then after that, you may be dismissed, and my wife and I are going to be out in the lobby. If we can help you in any way, please stop by and see us.
Father, thank you so much for the wonderful morning we've been able to spend together in church. And Lord, I pray that you would bless these thoughts and help us to take them as we go. And Lord, apply your word to our hearts. And Lord, give us peace as we go. And Lord, I pray you keep everybody safe. And as everybody fellowships around before they leave, I pray it just be sweet fellowship together. We'd enjoy the church family that you've given us, Lord, and bring us back together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.